fellow believers, because you know that we who do teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take sheep as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder whenever the pilot wants it to go, wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes a great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a wall of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, as in it, and is itself a set of fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a soul spring produce fresh water. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dr. Power. Let's pray for Dave as he comes to speak to us. Our Father, we thank you for our brother Dave. We thank you for the time he spent among us here. We thank you for the abilities, the insights that you've given him. We ask now that his words will be your word to us, that we may be strengthened and encouraged in living your life, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for your welcome. It's really lovely to be back here at St. A's, and nice to see the Zoom people as well. We have very, very happy memories of our time, 10 years that we spent here in Cambridge. And I noticed from the update that Matt Rowe is going to be your moderator. Well, interestingly, when I was a minister in Leeds, Matt was a member of our youth group. And we know him and his family very well. And so we do assure you of our thoughts and our prayers as you look to the future and seek God's will for future ministry. I don't know if you've ever read a book called Mangled English by Gervase Finn. It's actually a very amusing book, which is about how people use and misuse the English language. And in this book, he tells the story of a deputy headmaster who, in the middle of a rather noisy school assembly, found himself shouting, "Every time I open my mouth, some very silly person speaks." Thinking about the amusing use of language, one of my abiding memories of being here at St. A's was of an occasion when Maurice Cragg, who was the church treasurer at the time, he phoned me up and the telephone went and I picked it up and I said, "Hello, David Morris here." And with remarkable wit, he said, "Hello, David Morris here." In your series on James, we come this morning to a passage about the mouth and the way in which we use our tongue. In this case, it's not really quite as amusing as those examples I've given you in James 1, verses 1 to 12. James introduces the passage specifically aimed at people who speak a fair amount, and he does so with the words, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I think he says that because teachers really ought to know what the power of the tongue is about. And they will be judged more strictly because their words, either for good or for ill, will have a great effect. James then goes on in verse 2 to make the obvious point that we all stumble in many ways, and I guess we can all relate to that. Yes, of course, we all make mistakes. None of us is perfect. And James continues, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect person, able to keep his whole body in check. So James introduces his passage by making the point that the tongue is actually the most difficult bit of your body to keep under control. And that if you can control that small but very powerful part of your body, then you will be able to control every part of it. And so we're going to focus this morning on James 3, verses 1 to 12, the power of the tongue. And in looking at this subject, James gives us a very helpful number of pictures, and I like pictures because when you have a picture, it helps you, I think, to remember the point of it. So the first picture he gives to us is that the tongue is like a horse's bit and a ship's rudder. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now that Judy and I have retired, one of my main jobs in retirement is to be a taxi driver for my two older grandchildren, who are called Lizzie and Katie. And this means that every Monday and every Thursday, I take Katie to some local stables where she goes horse riding. And recently, Bella and Jojo, who are other grandchildren, a bit younger, 9 and 6, they came to stay with us. And they, of course, wanted to go to the stables. They wanted to see the horses that Katie deals with. So we went off, and myself and Bella and Jojo, we stood and we watched as Katie got her horse ready. It wasn't her horse, it was a horse at the stables. And she put the saddle on, and then she got out the reins and everything. And then she got this very thin piece of metal, and she shoved it inside the horse's mouth. And that, of course, was the bridle. And then she got on the horse, and she rode off. And that was it. We then got back in the car and went home. But the bridle was a vital bit of her equipment, because it enabled her to control the way in which the power of the horse was harnessed. Verse 4, then take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. A bit like the horse's mouth. So the rudder is a very small part of the whole ship, but it does determine the direction in which the ship will go. The rudder sees whether the ship is going to end up on the rocks or arrive safely in the harbour. Now, while these two pictures are very similar in one way, they are about something very small controlling something much larger. Actually, they are different in one very important aspect. The horse's bit controls the strength that comes from inside the horse, its own power, if you like. And the rudder of a ship, always, of course, in James's day, because they were all sailing ships, the rudder controls the forces that come from outside of it and enable it, through the winds and the currents that it faces, to steer a safe passage. And James' point is that your tongue is able to control both what happens to you from within yourself and those pressures you face from inside, but it is also enables you to control the things that come at you from outside yourself. And it's no wonder in verse 5 that James says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but makes great boasts. Now, I have to confess, when I first read these words, I did wonder if James was making too big a claim for the tongue. Is it really true that the tongue can control the way that I deal with my inner emotions and my thoughts and the temptations that come to me from within? And at the same time, can my tongue really control those pressures that come at me from the outside and enable me to steer a right course through my life? It certainly does seem a very large claim to make. And yet, as I thought about it, I realized that actually it's very true. So often, don't we? We really do are controlled by the things that we say. We talk ourselves into a situation. We allow bitter and angry words to mold and to change our attitude. Similarly, our words can result in a good or a bad response to those influences that come at us from the outside. The words that we use can help us to steer the right path, as maybe we talk to God about it, or we speak and try to speak in positive ways about other people. Or our words can be sarcastic and unkind and selfish, and our very words can lead us onto the rocks. And so James's first two pictures of the horse's bit and the ship's rudder make the first point about the power of the tongue, and that is that the tongue, the words that I speak, have the ability to mold my character and to steer my life as it subtly shapes the person that I become. The second picture illustrating the power of the tongue is slightly different, and that is that the tongue is like a small flame. Recently, I'm going to tell you a bit about our grandchildren. Bella, who is our nine-year-old granddaughter, recently she and a friend of hers went along to the local council meeting. And they went in order to make a little speech to the council. And the speech that they wanted to make was about the fact that when they walk to school, they have to cross a very busy road. And they were asking the council if they would provide either traffic lights or a lollipop person, because they didn't feel safe when they had to walk across this busy road. They spoke for about a minute or 2 minutes. There were about 100 people in the council, and they received a standing ovation. Not only did that happen, but they were then the next day interviewed by the local radio station about what they'd said. Not only that, but the next day, the local paper printed an article about these two girls and their speech to the council. And when I was thinking about this, I wondered, why did their words spread in the way that they did? What was it about it that made that happen? And I decided that the reason they spread was because of their size. They were two little girls, age 9. They gave a little speech, about a minute or 2 minutes, and out of the littleness of it, it spread and became something much bigger than you would ever imagine. And in verses 5 and 6, James gives a different example of how something that is very small can spread. And in the example that he gives, it actually has a negative impact. And something little creates a lot of damage. Consider, he says, what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. One of the interesting things about this picture is that a spark or a small flame can be started, can't it? It can be started accidentally, or it can be started deliberately. It may just be a spark. It wasn't meant to ignite the shrub, but it did. And the damage that it caused was enormous. Or it may be deliberate. It's a deliberate act of arson. The fire has been started on purpose. The damage is still enormous. And the point about the flame is that once the fire has been lit, it can very quickly spread and comes out of control. And that, of course, is what happens, doesn't it, with words. Once the words have been spoken, then the speaker has no control, do they, over what happens to them. We may well regret that we ever said them. We may try to take them back. We may say that actually we didn't really mean them anyway, but they're out there. They may be repeated by somebody else. They might spread, and who knows what damage they may cause. Whether spoken deliberately or accidentally, words are capable of setting in motion something that will spread like fire. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of our body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. These are disturbing words, but they do show something of the pain and the damage that words can cause. And we do need to recognize the very powerful effect, either for good or for ill, that our words can have both on ourselves and on other people. The third picture that James gives to us is that the tongue is like a restless, untamed animal. One of our other jobs, now that we're retired, is that as well as providing a taxi service, once a week, Judy particularly provides a dog walking service, in that she takes our daughter Nicola's dog Asher, a Springer Spaniel, for a walk early on a Thursday morning. Now, thankfully, Asher is very sweet and very gentle. The very worst thing that can happen to you with Asher, which I don't like anyway, is that she licks your face. Or she may jump up on you with dirty paws. She's very, very different, isn't she, from the kind of XL bully dogs that we've heard about in the news that have attacked people, injured people, sometimes killed people. The difference, of course, between them, between gentle little Asher and a ferocious XL bully dog is in the word tamed. One of them's been tamed, and the other one hasn't. And when an animal is not tamed, it can be quite dangerous. And in verse 7, James states that people have been able to tame all sorts of animals, but verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The word restless is quite an interesting word, I think, about the tongue. An animal may look okay, it may even for a while act okay, but if it's restless, it's dangerous, potentially dangerous. It is likely to pounce at any time and without warning. It will never be completely safe. It is something that we always need to be on our guard against because it's restless. And the picture of a restless animal is very helpful because it does remind us that we have to be very careful and very alert about the way that we use our tongues. We all know, don't we, how suddenly some words can burst out of our mouths. We're tired. We are annoyed. We feel that we've been let down. And in a moment of irritation, out it comes. And it can be very hurtful. And it's because our tongue is restless. If only we say I'd kept my mouth shut, but I didn't. The restless animal has struck again. And the recognition that our tongues are like this, I think, does help us not to be complacent about them, but to realize that we will never fully control our tongues. James' final picture of the tongue is one that is both a challenge to us, but also, I think, one that gives us hope. And that is that the tongue is like a spring of water. Listening to the weather forecast the other day, I learned that February last year was the driest month on record. And February this year was the wettest month on record. It's raining today, isn't it? It's been raining forever, hasn't it? And the rain that we've had has, I suppose, enabled us to see something of the power of water. We've seen streams that normally are just gentle flowing things, and they're in full torrent. We've seen fields that have been turned into lakes. We've seen rivers that have burst their banks. And in the final part of this section on the tongue, James likens it to a spring of water. And this is an image which, as I say, can be both challenging to us, but also I think is immensely encouraging. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who've been made in God's likeness. It's sadly true, isn't it, that you can stand in church and you can be singing your heart out to the praises of God, and then 2 hours later you are speaking unkindly about somebody else. Out of the same mouth have come praise and cursing. And James goes on to say in verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And the answer is no, of course it can't. The point is further made in a slightly different illustration in verse 12, where fig trees do not produce olives, and grapevines do not produce figs. But it's strange, isn't it? The tongue seems to have the power to do both, to produce salt water that is stinging and cruel, and clear water that is loving and kind. So what's the answer to this? Now, as we hold that question in our minds, I'd like to digress slightly and consider the fact that one of the things that surprised people about Jesus was the way that he spoke. Luke 4, verse 22, it says, people were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his lips. John 4, verse 46, no one spoke the way this man does. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus' tongue reflected his heart. The source of the stream was pure, and the stream itself produced pure water. Jesus himself said that the secret of having a healthy tongue is to have a healthy heart. Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, this gives us great hope, because if we allow the love of Jesus to really fill our hearts, then it will show in our words. If you cleanse the source, the spring will become clean. Now, of course, one of the problems with a river is that the source might be clean, but then pollutants come into it, don't they, partway up, and they spoil it. And this means that even when Jesus is there as the source, we do need to be careful about what we allow to enter in to it. But it does, I think, not alter the basic sense of hope that we have, that Jesus is able to change our hearts. And therefore, he is able to change our words. What we cannot do for ourselves, what cannot be tamed by us, can be tamed through the power of Christ, who is able to change both our hearts inside and our tongues on the outside. Today is, of course, Mothering Sunday, isn't it? And I don't know if any of you watched Call the Midwife last week. I don't know if you watched that program on a Sunday evening. Last week, the program, I think, was specifically done in preparation for Mothering Sunday, because in that particular program, they presented 4 scenarios that were vaguely about mothers. The first one concerned a receptionist in the local doctor's, and the receptionist is a very prim and proper lady who you always think had been all her life a spinster. And it transpired that many years previously, this lady had been in India and she'd had a baby. And she'd had to, been forced to give up her child for adoption. And suddenly, out of the blue, her child turned up, middle-aged Indian gentleman. Sadly, he was very ill, and during the course of the program, he died. And this lady stood at his deathbed and said these very moving words. I saw my son's first breath, and I saw my son's last breath. Not many mothers can say that. The second scenario was about a couple who have fostered a little Chinese girl, and they wanted to adopt her. And they were very, very worried that her mother back in China would not allow them to do that, and would insist that the child who'd been with them a number of years should be taken back to China. But eventually, through lots of negotiation and great joy to the family, they were allowed to adopt her. And then they explained to another child that she too was adopted. The third scenario was about a young man who has Down syndrome. And he lives with a middle-aged couple who run a local shop. And during the course of this program, the Downs young man and the woman he lives with were walking along the road, and he says to the woman, "You don't mind if I call you mummy, do you?" And they then had a discussion about what is a mother. And the last scenario that they had was a Mother of the Year competition. And we had to try and guess through the program who was going to win it. And it wasn't any of the people that I've mentioned. The Mother of the Year competition was actually won by a fairly elderly nun. And the reason that she won it was because she has run a midwives center in East London for many years, and has never had any children of her own, but she was regarded as being like a mother to all these hundreds of babies that she has delivered. And it was her love and her kindness which caused her to win that competition. And as I watched that program and saw those different scenarios, it kind of showed that true motherhood, I suppose, is not so much about whether you're biologically somebody or what, is about the words and the love that you show to other people. Because all those people that were mentioned in that, they all had in common the fact that through their words and through their action, they had spread kindness and love and goodness, and had done so in ways that went far beyond what you would expect. So I think Mothering Sunday maybe can remind us of the power for good that our words can do when they are spoken in love and concern. Just as cruel and unkind words have the power to produce pain and destruction that go way beyond their size, so I think too loving and careful and gentle words have this power to spread something that is very beautiful beyond what you would think. The tongue, says James, is like a horse's bit and a ship's rudder. In the way that we use our tongues helps to control the direction that our lives will take. The tongue is like a small flame, and we need to recognize the great damage that can be caused by words that are spoken, whether deliberately or by accident. Like a restless animal, the tongue can be unpredictable, so we need to guard against it. And these first three pictures of the horse's bit and the ship's rudder, the flame, and the restless animals could leave us feeling really depressed and without hope. But the final picture The tongue is like a stream of water, shows us that we had a Savior who is able to work at the deepest levels of our lives and is able to bring his love and his cleansing power to us and then through our words to others. I pray that we will always be conscious of the power of our words, and that day by day we will receive the love of Christ afresh into our hearts and lives, so that our words, may they reflect the life and character of him who lives within us, to the glory of his holy and wonderful name.